One of the great tragedies of the modern church is that we've lost our voice in society in general. Now, we can curse the intrusion of growing secularism in our society. We can blame it on the maladies of our day, and many do just that. But the reality of the matter is the church's poor condition in our modern world falls squarely on our own shoulders. The church has lost her voice in society because the church has lost her primary message. The message that the world so often sees when the word church is mentioned is a group of people who are out of touch with reality, married to traditions of the past, and steeped in a litany of religious rules and regulations, all designed to keep people from having any fun. Now let me ask you just for a minute, just be honest. Isn't that how you often see the church? As I began preparations for this week's message, I had just received an email from an organization that the only way I can describe them is as a Christian watchdog organization. They're always asking us to boycott something. And they were asking to sign a petition of boycott to Gap, to Old Navy, and the Banana Republic because they said they refused to use Christmas in their holiday advertisement. Now, I've got to ask you a question. What type of message does that send, really, to non-Christians? I'll tell you what it says. It says Christians are a bunch of intolerant, bigoted people who are obsessed with minutiae. That's what it says. How did we get here? How have we lost our message? Like the Judaizers that we've been studying through the book of Galatians that we've been in, the church by and large over the centuries has traded her message of grace and freedom for a message of religious rules and regulations and bondage. And the sad part of this is we have been doing this for so long now that people in our churches consider that message to be the normal message. We are far more comfortable with the boundaries of our traditions than we are with freedom in the Spirit. But if we're going to regain our voice in modern secular society, it's only going to happen if we regain a compelling lifestyle based upon the unadulterated message of Christ, the message of free grace. It is this message that I've been trying to communicate to you as we've worked our way through this book of Galatians. And this morning I'm going to ask you to fasten your seatbelt because it's my intention to finish our study in this book this morning. If you have your Bible, Galatians chapter 6 is where we're starting. And our text starts with this word, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin. Have you ever noticed that there's a large amount of so-called Christians who just love it when they catch someone sinning? They seem to take delight in it. And it's no wonder, because if they can get something on you that's not a problem for them, they're going to point it out and then say how spiritual they are. And they're going to tell the rest of the people, you know, I'm just telling you this so you can pray for the person. But in reality, what they're doing is they're gloating over the fact that they're not like that person. You know, so many in our churches today are like the Pharisees of Jesus' parable. You remember that Pharisee of the parable and the tax collector and the sinner? They stand off to the side. We don't want to get close to someone who's unclean, lest their filth rub off on us. And we thank God that we're not like all of these other men. We're pretty good. Certainly not like a traitorous tax collector. You know, Jesus was known as a friend to sinners. And I have to ask, can that be said of his body? the church? Are we a safe place for the broken and hurting? You know, if we're keeping in step with the Spirit, we are. But if we're living by law and rules and regulations, we're not. Those who live by law are always quick to point out the failures and berate any that they feel do not share their standard. Oh, no, they're not good enough, Pastor. You can't go there. Those who are legalist at heart condemn those who are caught in sin. But those who walk by the Spirit restore those who walk in sin. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. The prophet Isaiah wrote of Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. We who are Christ's body today many times need a refresher course in dealing gently with hurting people. You know, that word restore in our text is a word that means to set a broken bone. You know, I've had that done on many occasions. And it's not easy. It's not pleasant. But if the limb is to be useful again, it has to be done. And the same is true in the Church of Jesus Christ. Dealing with broken people is not easy. More often than not, it's not pleasant. You know, the saying, hurting people hurt people, is true. But if the message of Christ is to become believable in our world, we are going to have to demonstrate a restorative compassion to those who are hurting instead of offering our critical critiques of why they are hurting. Our text goes on to say, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, let me just talk to the Gateway family here for a minute. If you are with us for the first time, we are certainly glad that you're here and hope that you enjoy your time with us. If you stay with us, you may not even be particularly religious. But I'll tell you what you'll find out. If you stay with us long enough here at Gateway, you'll find out we're not that religious either. We're not talking about a religion. We're talking about a relationship. And we need to always remember that. Always need to remember that. But to the Gateway family, I have to say, on this area of carrying one another's burdens, I have to give the family at Gateway an A+ on this one. I am so very proud of the way I have seen this fellowship care for one another over the last 21 years of her existence. I have seen numerous times when members of this church followed the example of Acts 4:32 and 36 and have sold or donated things in order that somebody else's need could be met. Phil and Matt McConnell, who are not with us today, graciously opened their home for people who would have been without a home otherwise. On many, many occasions, they're doing it right now, providing shelter in a time of need. So as Tommy Morris and Dr. Hall has offered the same thing. And others have donated cars to people who were in need. You don't know how many people have been helped through our benevolent fund. And only eternity will tell the results of that ministry fully, I believe. And this fellowship over the years has provided school supplies for needy children at the beginning of each school year. It's made Christmas possible for families who otherwise might not have enjoyed Christmas, who would have gone without presents. Provided shoe boxes for Operation Christmas Child. We just sent a bunch of them off. How many did we send off, Mary?
Around 60
boxes, year after year. And then we support some 64 children around the world through the Ministry of Compassion International. A number of weeks ago, Dave Makeley in his benefit concert for Gateway's Benevolent Fund, stated that he viewed this fellowship, and I love this phrase when he said it, he viewed this fellowship as the second book of Acts. And I'm inclined to agree with that assessment, Dave. And so, members of Gateway, let me just say to you, well done, good and faithful servants. Keep up the great work until Christ returns. Verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens. But then verse 5 says, each one should carry his own load. Now, how do we reconcile this apparently contradictory advice? It's simple. There are two different Greek words that are used in these two different verses. In verse 2, the word that is used is a Greek word that means a heavy, unbearable load. While in verse 5, the word that is used pictures a soldier's backpack. That is what is normal as we walk through this life. You know, there are certain responsibilities that we have as individuals that we need to carry ourselves. Nobody else can carry it for you. You've got to carry it. And we shouldn't expect someone else to shoulder those responsibilities. But there are times when, as verse 2 tells us, the load may be more than one can bear. And at those times, we who know Christ, who are walking in step with Him, need to step up and help pick up that load. You know, if you're going to help someone carry something, part of his load, there are some things that, frankly, you're going to have to jettison and unload before you can pick up the other person's load. And that's what verses 3 and 4 are about. If anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The Greek word that is used here, by the way, is a word that we would translate normally into English, conceited. Conceit is an attitude that breeds intolerance of error in others and causes a person to think and act like they themselves are above failure. Now, the remedy for this self-conceit is found in verse 4. Everyone should test his own actions. You know, we become very good at testing the actions of others. We become very poor at testing our own actions. But it says test our own actions. And this means rather than comparing ourselves with others, we need to step back and take an objective look at ourselves and our own accomplishments. And then you can take pride in yourself, but not in yourself, but over what God has done through your life. Paul writes in Romans 12:3 in the Message translations, I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me. And especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you, living then as every one of you does in pure grace, it's important that you do not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No. God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand yourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us, not by what we are and what we do for Him. That's Romans 12:3 from the Message translation. You know, my personal guess is that the next five verses that we're about to look at is probably the most misunderstood and misapplied verses in all of Scripture. And I know that because I've misinterpreted them and misapplied them myself for many years. Just discovered it this week. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You know, generally when we apply these verses, we rip verses 7 through 10 out of its textual context, and we apply them to lifestyle, how we live. And you know, we think live right and you'll live. Live wrong and you'll die. That's what it's teaching. But that's not true, is it? Eternal life is not based on how you live. Rather, it's based on what Christ did. Have you received his free gift of grace? Now, certainly there's some legitimate applications to lifestyle in this sowing and reaping passage. But that's not the primary focus of the context. The focus of the context here, the primary focus, has to do with how we use our resources, how we spend our money. You know, generally when Paul talks about sowing in his letter, he always has in view the person's personal use of the resources that God has entrusted them with. And that's the case in our text as well. Now, you know, the general belief system of those who are not in the church generally, they think the church always wants something from them. So before I say anything else, let me assure you of something. I do not want anything from you. I do want something for you. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. That word there means that you can't turn your nose up at God. You can't thumb your nose at God and get away with it. Sometimes I think we can. But there's an immutable law of sowing and reaping. What you plant in the ground, you're going to receive back ultimately in harvest. In other words, a farmer can't plant wheat and expect to get corn back in return. And another part of this sowing and reaping is you get back in proportion to what you plant. If you plant a little, you'll reap a little. If you plant a lot, you'll reap a lot. You and you alone decide what your harvest is going to be. If you sow to please your sinful nature, that is, if you spend the bulk of your money to indulge the flesh and to get bigger and better things, you're going to reap a harvest that eventually is going to fade into oblivion because things don't last. You're going to receive a harvest that is temporary at best. On the other hand, if you use your funds and resources to support the Lord's work or sow to please the Spirit and promote your own spiritual growth, you're going to reach a harvest that will last forever. Now, though the broader application of this principle is legitimate, talking about life, it seems clear that what Paul is talking about here is primarily the question of financial support of Christian workers in the Galatian churches. And that was unusual for his day. And again, I tell you this not because I want something from you, but I tell you this because I want, again, something for you. Paul, writing to the Philippian believers, said, I'm not trying to get something from you, but I want you to receive the blessing that comes from giving. Philippians 4:17, contemporary English version. Don't become weary. You know, there's always a lag between the time you plant something and the time you get to harvest it, isn't there? And sometimes in that time, we give up when we don't see anything that come from it right away. I will tell you that the Perel household, plants come to our house to die. It's a terrible thing. I weep every time we buy a new plant. I know we got brown thumbs. Because we get tired of watering, we forget to water. Or we forget to feed. And then all of a sudden we're seeing this thing sure blooming. We're thinking, what happened? Oh, I didn't water it this week. No, that's not right. I didn't water it this month. But Because we don't always see the results we want to see right away, sometimes we become discouraged and we quit. I don't know what you're going through right now. But let me give you some advice that I got as a young man when I first entered full-time ministry. Guy said to me, he said, John, just remember this. When it comes to ministry, it's always too soon to quit. Always too soon to quit. You know, the Chinese bamboo plant is a powerful, powerful lesson in patience and perseverance. The farmer who plants the Chinese bamboo plants it, waters it, fertilizes it every day for a year. At the end of the year, nothing has happened. He does it again a second year, and at the end of that year, nothing has happened. He does it a third year, and at the end of that year, nothing. A fourth year, and then a fifth year. And then in the sixth year, all of a sudden, in a six-week period of time, that Chinese bamboo sprouts and grows to 90 feet. The question is, did the bamboo grow 90 feet in 6 weeks or in 6 years? You see, during those 6 years when seemingly nothing was happening, had that farmer stopped at any time cultivating that plant, it would not have grown. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Paul caps off his instructions by reminding us that we are to help everyone that we can, but the priority lies with the household of God, the family of God, the fellowship of believers. And then Paul finishes this letter by taking the pen in his own hand, and he writes in large letters. Now, this could be, as we said earlier in our study, that because Paul was going blind, so he couldn't see if he wasn't writing in large letters. Or it could be, as some commentators thought, that he's just trying to emphasize something. It's like typing an email, and when you want to make a point, you switch to all capital letters. Whichever was the case, the point is still the same. Paul is finishing out the dictation of this letter himself because he wants to place his own emphasis on everything that has been written. And his whole emphasis is summed up, I believe, in verses 14 and 15. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Now let me ask you a question. What are you counting on? Are you counting on your good works to get you to heaven when the time comes that you stand before God? Are you counting on the fact that you were a church member? Maybe a deacon, maybe an elder, maybe you sang in the choir. Maybe like me, you sing in the choir and shouldn't be singing in the choir. I don't know. But what are you counting on? The Judaizers were counting on their relationship with Abraham marked by circumcision. They were looking at their heritage. They were saying, hey, we are good Jews, and if you want to be a good Christian, you have to first become a good Jew like us. You got to be a Baptist. You got to be a Presbyterian. You got to be a Methodist or something else. Got to become like us. They were counting on their outward appearances, and they were telling the Galatian believers that it was much better to compromise their faith and not face persecution, rather than cling to the cross and face persecution. And further, they were looking to swell their own numbers. Perhaps this is the very group that Paul had in mind when he talks about over in Philippians, where he says, preaching Christ out of selfish ambition and not out of sincerity. So they were doing this so that they could gain the upper hand in the young church. Are you counting on your works, or are you counting on the finished work of Christ for your salvation? Folks, the new creation is just that, a brand new creation. It is not you trying to get a new start, trying to make yourself better. It's you responding to the new creation that faith in Christ makes you. Now, here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to take inventory in your life. Be honest with yourself. Are you living in the freedom of the Holy Spirit in your Christian life? Or are you living as a slave to religious rules and regulations and denominational interpretations? You can make that simple. Is your Christian life a joy, which it will be if you're living in freedom? Or is it a constant struggle, which it'll be if you're trying to follow rules and regulations? If it's a struggle, you are living under the influence of law. If it's a joy, you're living in the freedom that comes in keeping in step with the Spirit. Now, so you understand what it means to keep in step with the Spirit, let me just say that this is a daily thing. It is not a one-time decision, boom, I'm done with it. Now, salvation is a one-time decision. Come to faith in Christ, accept Him as your Savior, and for all eternity you are sealed. You are kept by His power, not by your goodness, not by your works, by His power. It's an amazing thing. But as we walk through this life, we have this tremendous responsibility of representing Christ in life. We're His hands and feet. We're the body. We have to have a lifestyle that draws people to Christ. And you say, well, Pastor, how do we do that? It's as simple as this. Understand that God starts salvation right at the beginning. The Bible says, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Not might, not if you cooperate. He's going to do it. Salvation from start to finish is a gift from God. And once you receive a gift, you can't pay any money for it. It's no longer a gift if you can even give a penny for it. It's a gift. God starts it as I yield. If you're driving down the street and you come to a little triangular sign that says yield, what does it mean? It means you slow down and you give someone else the right of way. Same thing in the spiritual life. It means I slow down and I give God the right way in my life. As I give God the right way in my life, that permits Jesus to be Lord in my life. Now, what does that mean? It means simply that I give Him the right to be boss. I give Him the right to call the shots in my life. Now, as Jesus is Lord in my life, this releases what we've been talking about through the book of Galatians, the power of the Holy Spirit that keeps us from having to follow all of rules and regulations that men make up, because He's leading us. We're keeping in step with Him. And as the power of the Holy Spirit is released, this requires that I yield. It's a daily thing. Now, let me just tell you, you can get off of this off any time through sin. You know, there are many times when I can be here and I can be preaching to you and everything is going great. And then I go out here and I'm driving home and somebody cuts me off in traffic and all of a sudden I'm in charge again. And I can get out of the Spirit moving so quickly. And we see it even in church. You know, you're walking down the hall and somebody says something maybe innocent to you, but you take it the wrong way and now all of a sudden you're fuming. Mad about something. That's sin. And by the way, please understand this. Sin is not just a verb, something we do. Sin is a noun. It's something we are. Let me put it, if you've read my article this week in the newspaper, the way I put it in the newspaper was that I'm an ungodly person. You say, well, but you're a pastor. How could you be an ungodly person? Well, I'm just telling you, I'm an ungodly person. And I'm going to tell you something else before you start gloating over that. And say, oh, well, I'm going to go tell somebody the pastor admitted being ungodly. You're ungodly too. You see, we're ungodly because we're not like God. God's perfect. We're not. Therefore, we're ungodly. That's what sin is. We're all in that same boat. You don't have to do anything to be in that boat. But thank God, what he has done is he's made a way for us to find forgiveness of that sin through confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I go back to that yield, which permits Christ to be Lord, that releases the power of the Spirit and requires that I yield, because it's a daily walk. Keep on being filled with the Spirit, is the way Ephesians puts it. And what I want you to do this week, I don't want you to try to be super saint. I don't want you to try to give everything about yourself to God. What I want you to do is I want you to pick one thing that you know that you need to deal with. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a thought. Maybe it's the way you speak. Try yielding that to God this week. See what he does. See what he does. If you're here and you're not sure that you're a Christian, you think you are, you say, well, I'm kind of a Christian because I grew up in the church and I've been in church all of my life, and I'm not a Methodist, and I'm not a Buddhist, and I'm not a Muslim, and I'm not something else, so I must be a Christian. No. A Christian is someone who has placed his or her total faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to try the experiment we're talking about here today, that's where it starts. It starts at the foot of the cross. And I want to invite you to come and experience the joy and the freedom and the happiness and the peace that Christ can give, even in the midst of difficulties. He doesn't promise to take all of our problems away. Don't go there with me. In a minute, the team's going to come, and we're going to sing one of my favorite invitation hymns, Healing Rain. God has spoken to you, and you want to respond. If you come to this side, someone who is trained as an encourager is going to come and share with you and pray with you. And encouragers, I want to remind you again, please use the literature. Guide the time. Help find out why they've come to this side and guide that. It may be to make a decision for Christ, and you need to make sure that you're leading them that way. If you come to this side, you can deal with whatever you need to deal with between you and the Lord. Maybe the first step of coming today is to say, you know, I'm going to try what the pastor said. I'm going to do that this week. I'm going to try to just walk one step at a time, yielding, feeling his power, knowing when I blew it, I need to confess and get back on the course. I'm going to see if it makes a difference in my life this week. You could start that right here, even today. Father, we pray that you'll take these words, as simple as they have been, drive them into our hearts. Oh, Lord, drive them into my heart. Help me to walk daily, moment by moment, step by step, with you in your power, responding, giving you the right of way in my life, instead of cutting in on you and trying to take you a direction that I don't need to go. I pray that you'll move by your Spirit as only you can, even now. In Jesus' name, amen.